Welcome, friends, to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. We have a special treat today, a new guest. Dave Gerardus is with me today. Dave is one of our elders here at Paseo del Rey. Dave, how long have you and Bev been part of the church?
Oh, gosh. So we came back to Paseo. So we were in the early 90s first when Gary Bowman was pastor. And that was when I was active duty Navy, and the Navy took us away. Mm-hmm. And then we came back after I retired in 2010.
Yeah, so...
So we've been back at Paseo since 2010.
And you're an elder this year. Mm-hmm. You've been an elder in the past.
So I think it was 2011, 2012. They first asked me to join the elder team.
Yeah.
And then I took a break in 2025 because I had some personal things to deal with my mother. Yeah. And I came back on this year.
Well, one of the things I love about doing the podcast is that most weeks it's going to be me and Shelton. But I want folks who listen to the podcast who may not have met you and may not have met Ashley or Carlo. So we've got lots of faithful brothers and sisters who are part of the church, and we get to hear from them as we discuss the scriptures. If you've been listening to this podcast, then you know this year we are paralleling our yearly Bible reading plan that we're doing at Paseo del Rey. And many of you are participating in that. So you're reading the scriptures. We're all in the same places. This week we've been in Numbers and 1 Corinthians and a little bit in the Psalms. We're going to talk about a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which I am excited about. If you haven't been participating in the reading plan, you can do that. You can download the reading plan from the church website, and you can join us in week 13. Just start in the middle, because that's where we're reading, and you'll just read a full circle. You'll read the whole Bible in a year, which is an exciting thing, and many people have not done it, but it's a worthwhile effort. This episode, as always, we're going to start off with a tip for getting more out of the Bible when you read or being more consistent. And I always like to ask people who are coming on as guests to share with me what helps you be more consistent. And you've got some ideas. So what helps you be consistent in reading the scriptures day in and day out?
So an organization that I think you're familiar with, the Navigators, back when I was in uniform many years ago, went to a study, and this was one of the spiritual disciplines that was talked about by our mentor and spiritual leader at that point, was having a regular daily devotion, recommending do it in the morning. And I found, at least for me, that doing it first thing in the morning has always been best. Even when I was working full-time, it was difficult, it was hard. You know, but getting up in the morning, doing the usual routine, and then either at home or at work before everyone else showed up, depending on what was going on, spending 10 to 15 minutes in the morning, what I call a quiet time, which is reading the Bible and prayer, and doing that when I'm relatively uninterrupted at work and getting it done. I like that because it sets the tone for my day, back then, even today. Because we have so many things that'll grab our attention throughout the course of normal business, you know, in our lives. And if we don't, I think, have our focus on the Bible and on God first and haven't talked to God first, I think the day can go much different and not the way we like.
I agree. I do tend to be a morning person, but I'm also a doer. And so I always am trying to get the most out of the hours of the day that I have. I have also seen that doing it in the morning is really helpful for me to be consistent, because what I find is that if I don't, let's say it just becomes maybe the eighth thing on my to-do list in a day. But what I find, Dave, I don't know if this is true for other people, but even if I do sit down at that time, say midday, and I've set aside time, it's really difficult for me mentally to disengage from whatever I've been working on or whatever I know is still to come later in the day. If I do it in the middle of the day, for whatever reason, my brain has a hard time quieting down and just focusing on the scriptures. And in the morning, I find that I can do that, I guess because it hasn't gotten all jumbled. So I also enjoy doing it in the morning. I don't always do that, but I do try to make that a priority, because I have seen over time that for me it's been helpful just to be able to concentrate. And it also, when I'm done, I know that I've done that. Like, I did make time to read and reflect. But some people are not morning people. My wife is one of these who, her brain is not necessarily optimal. It's not operating at its optimal level. What would you say to folks who don't have that temperament to be morning people?
Yeah, and I know what you're saying, because my wife was not that way also. Yeah. I think she's become that way. Mm-hmm. But whenever best works for you is when I would do it.
Yeah.
As long as you do it. But as you pointed out, especially today, it's so much different with social media. Mm-hmm. And so you have your phone, you have computer, you have TV, you have news, you have social media, and all these things are vying for your attention. The news, especially mm-hmm. in days like today. Yeah. And so these things will start rattling around in the brain.
Yeah.
And maybe if you haven't spent time in the Word or in prayer, you don't have the right view on these things as they come your way.
So. That's very, very well said. And I know some people have referred to the modern era as that we're living in what they describe as an attention economy. So the thing that is valued is people's attention. So that's what companies are trying to grab hold of. That's what news outlets are trying to get. They're trying to get our attention, and they're very good at it. So it's very easy for us.
Yep.
That's why the scroll is so hard to break, because once they have our attention, it can be really hard to get it back. And so it is one of the challenges, I think, is to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed.
I think I've heard that verse somewhere.
Yeah, by the renewing of our minds. And something that might encourage people listening or watching, think of what you're doing when you're setting aside this time, this space in life to read the Bible and to pray. It really is an offering. Now, it's not an offering where you're giving God a lamb or a bull, like we're reading about in the Old Testament, but you're offering God something valuable. You're offering God your attention. And I find that helps me. It helps me appreciate what I'm doing here, that I'm not just trying to quickly read the Bible and say some prayers so that I can check that off and move on. I'm trying to offer God something valuable because He's worthy. And in this case, it's offering Him my attention for this amount of time each morning. So, and the thing about offerings is that they are costly. That's part of what makes an offering is that you're giving God something valuable that may be difficult to part with. And so just as you may have had a valuable animal that you were going to give God because He was worth it, in the same way, we have something valuable in our time and our attention, and we're giving it to Him because He's worthy. He deserves that.
Yeah, the term first fruits comes to mind.
The first fruits.
You know, just like in the Old Testament, you know, talks about giving first fruits as an offering to God. So the way I look at it, my time is one of my resources.
Yeah.
And it's a big resource, right?
It
so
is.
Time and attention. And early on, when I was working full-time, I would say that there were times when I was like, check the box. Okay, got it done. Mm-hmm. I did my reading, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's so much more than that.
Yeah.
Because it's about connecting with God.
Yes.
Letting the Holy Spirit speak through His Word.
Right.
Taking the time to speak with Him in prayer. And then hopefully opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit's leading for whatever the day may bring.
That's one of the prayers, a simple prayer from James chapter 4. I appreciate how you're describing that. In James 4, we're told to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. And so when I sit down to read and to set aside this time, that's often a very short, simple prayer that I will offer to God. Lord, I am seeking to draw near to You. That's what I'm doing by setting aside this time to read and pray. Would You fulfill Your promise to draw near to me? And so like you said, it's not just checking the block. It's seeking to have this connection with God during this space of time.
At least being available for it.
Being available, that's right. Our job is to show up, and then, you know, it's the prayer from Samuel, you know, speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening. Our job is to show up and listen, and God is faithful to speak what He wants us to hear as He wants us to hear it. Well, the pattern of these podcasts are that we want to start with a tip or a word of encouragement that will help you either be more consistent as you read through the scriptures, or maybe get more out of it as you're reading. There's so many great things that we can learn that will help us as we go. then we want to spotlight something from the previous week's readings. And so this week, as you and I interacted, we thought 1 Corinthians 10 would be something that we'll focus on this week. And then at the end of this episode, as always, we're going to respond to some questions that have been sent in from the reading plan. And so I hope folks stick around for that. If you have a question as you're reading through the scriptures and something stands out that you're not sure exactly why that's in the Bible or what that means, you can leave it as a comment on the YouTube video, or you can email me and we will address it on a future episode of the podcast. But let's dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're not going to look at the whole chapter. We actually touched on 1 Corinthians 10 last week, Shelton and I, because it talks about the Israelites who failed to enter the Promised Land at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to focus more on the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I wondered if you wouldn't mind reading for us verses 23 through 31, and then we'll just explore it together.
Okay, so I'm reading out of the New International Version, 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put in front of you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Dave, for reading that. There's so much in these verses. I always find as I'm looking at just a short snippet of scripture like this, there's so much to explore in here. But maybe we can just start. We often encourage folks to think through a filter of sorts, which is asking what, so what, and now what. And these are levels of questioning. So what are we reading here? What do we see in the text? So what gets into why is it important? And then now what should I do about it? And we kind of want to start in that order. So what do we see here in these short verses between verses 23 and 31? So he's talking here about eating food, and specifically eating meat that might have been sacrificed to an idol. And he talks about, you know, keeping a clear conscience. What stands out to you in these verses?
So, of course, you got to keep in mind who Paul's talking to. He's talking to the Christians in Corinth. Yep. And in that day, right, many gods. Yes. And in Corinth, I believe the Romans, they were in charge, and they had many gods. And so it was a common practice, I suspect, that they would offer sacrifices to their gods and then bring it back home, tonight's dinner. But so much more, apparently, to some of the Christians back then, because they're wrestling with an issue here. And so Paul is addressing that specific issue, which isn't something we have to wrestle with today.
Right, and we're going to get into that, because there are principles here that should still guide our lives, but this specific issue, the practice that he's addressing, is not something that we wrestle with. But you're right. So for Christians, of course, we believe in one God. In three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But these Christians in Corinth, they lived in a Greek city that was run by the Romans, and so this was a culture and a society that was polytheistic. They believed in many gods, and so you had the Greek gods, you had the Roman gods, but you also had religions from the East, from Persia, and so this was a very cosmopolitan city, and the way it would work is oftentimes this meat would be offered to these idols, whether they were Greek gods or Roman gods. And there would be a lot of leftovers. So they might butcher a bull and offer part of that meat to the god. But then there's all this excess meat that is left over. And then they would take that to the meat market and they would sell meat at the meat market. And so this issue came up with the Christians of, well, what if I'm at Costco, the ancient world's version of Costco, and I'm wanting to pick up some steak, and I buy this cut of meat that looks like a great cut of meat, but I'm not sure, like, what if this meat had been offered in the pagan temples? Am I somehow dishonoring God and committing sin by eating meat that has been offered to, that has previously been offered to an idol? And that's what Paul's addressing really from chapter 8 all the way through here, chapter 10. These three chapters are addressing this situation. And so that's the immediate, that's the context. And basically there were Christians in Corinth who were saying, everything is permissible. Don't worry about it. Like if it's been, who cares? Like there's no such thing as, Zeus isn't real. So if this meat was sacrificed to him, it doesn't matter. You can eat it. And then there were believers whose consciences weren't quite so sure, and they felt like maybe this is wrong. And then you had non-believers who were in the city who were also aware, and they might get the wrong idea if they saw Christians participating by eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Okay, so he talks a lot about conscience here, but that's why it's coming up.
Right. So, you know, people are in different stages of their spiritual journey and walk. Mm-hmm. And for a non-Christian observing that, they could say, well, your God's no different than ours because it doesn't seem to matter to you.
Yeah.
For a brand new Christian who's struggling with what does it mean to be saved and what do I have to do and don't do, and then observing someone whose conscience is clear, questioning that person's intention and questioning that person's faith, and I think could then cause that person to not be sure of their own faith. A lot of different things going on.
Yeah.
I think, I don't know if you wanted to get into this now, but we talk about everything permissible or not permissible.
Yeah, let's talk about that.
because, for Paul and a mature Christian, it's permissible because it just doesn't matter. You know, what God says in another passage is, what you bring into your body doesn't matter.
Right.
And so it's what's in your heart and in your mind.
Yeah.
I think that some Christians maybe use this term, everything's permissible, in other ways too, which can be very dangerous phrase in these days. I like the last part, I think it's in verse 32, so, jumping ahead to the end of this passage for a moment. Mm-hmm. Whatever you do, don't cause another brother to stumble. And so if I'm with you, and you're very mature in your faith, and I'm not. And I say, wait a minute, how come Andrew's taking part of this meat, right? It was just offered to Artemis or some other god. Mm-hmm. And so I would question your faith probably, and I would ask myself, is this right or wrong? And that would, cause that person to stumble.
Right.
Word here, in their faith.
Yeah.
But that could be applied to many things.
Yeah. So what in my Bible here, the English, as they've translated this from Greek into English, so verse 23 starts off with this quote, everything is permissible. And my Bible actually puts that in quotations. Everything is permissible, but Paul goes on to say, but not everything is beneficial. So that's kind of his answer. So Paul is not just saying everything is permissible. He's basically, that was a quote or a mantra that many of the believers in Corinth were saying, hey, everything's permissible. So Paul's saying, okay, you're saying that, but not everything's beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. And so this is one of the principles, I think, is that just because something is permissible, that doesn't mean that this is a good slogan to live by. Everything is permissible. And you actually, in the notes, you suggested that other statement, do not cause anyone to stumble. That would actually be a better slogan to live by. So instead of saying, is this permissible? Am I allowed to do this? the mature question would be, if I do this, how is it going to affect other people? Is it going to point them towards Jesus? Is it going to encourage them? Or would it possibly be misunderstood by them? My freedom might be misunderstood by them, whether they are a young believer whose conscience might be offended by this, or whether, like he's saying here, it's a non-believer. He gives this scenario where you're over at your non-believing friend's house, and he's providing you with a dish of food, and he's like, hey, if you get this dish of food, you don't have to ask him, was this sacrificed to idols? You just eat it. If it's put in front of you, you have freedom to eat it. But if he says, this was sacrificed to idols,
to wait and see what your reaction's going to be.
Yeah. And maybe he's testing you, like, oh, what is this Christian? Then he says what? He says, don't eat it.
That's right.
And he says, for the sake of conscience. And then he goes on to say, not your conscience.
Right. Your host, in this case.
Your friend's conscience. So you are... And this is the principle. The principle is, my freedom is being harnessed. I'm choosing to harness my freedoms and live in a way that is in the best interest of the other person.
And that's true today, right?
That's true today.
I mean, there's so many things, especially back through church history, even here in America, in various denominations, you know, that's allowed. No, you can't do that.
Yeah.
And so that same principle works today for us. Which I think also touches on something else that maybe we'll get into a little later. But as you know, we're called out by Jesus to be different than the world.
Yes.
And what that means for me is I've got to examine myself and my desires, my habits, my practices, and say, okay, is that God-honoring or is it not God-honoring?
Right.
And then also, if I'm with friends and family, other believers, what's their reaction going to be if I do this? Is it going to cause them to stumble or not? So I may have something, probably a favorite one these days is alcohol, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Drinking beer, drinking wine, whatever case may be. Nothing wrong with it, unless and until you go too far, or you're with a brother who stumbles because maybe they went to, you know, through rehabilitation.
You're right.
And so that could hurt them. So knowing that, then I need to refrain when I'm around that person.
Yeah, that's a great example, and because it's very common, and I think we can see, like you're saying, you would choose in that case not to drink, not because you felt like God was going to be upset with you if you did drink, just in a vacuum, but because in this specific instance with this person that you're with who perhaps has a history, perhaps a struggle with alcoholism.
And the same thing, you know, what is beneficial? So
exactly.
Even if you're by yourself in that case, if we all know,
right,
you don't drink to excess. Why?
Right.
Because our inhibitions go down, which means what? We're more apt to do something we should not.
Very true.
You know, sin against God.
And even, and this has been one that I have found with alcohol specifically, is am I being drawn to alcohol because I'm feeling stress? And so I'm wanting to drink to take the edge off. Now, hopefully I'm not getting too personal or I'm not stepping on toes here, but I had a very stressful year this past year with some illnesses in the family, and my brother was dealing with terminal cancer, and I found myself drinking more than I needed to. And I, when I became aware of it, like I'm drinking and I have the freedom to do this, but I don't think this is beneficial. I think I'm being drawn to this because I'm trying to escape the stress and the feelings that I have. And so as I shared that with Shelton, hey, I'm struggling with this. Instead of turning to God and taking, you know, the Bible says, you know, cast your anxiety on God, cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. Instead of doing that, my impulse was, well, let me just have a drink, you know, that's going to help me. And so you're right. We don't want to live based on what am I free to do. We want to be thinking about what's beneficial to the other person or what brings glory to God. So it brings glory to God when I turn to Him when I am under stress, when I am struggling, versus if I turn to something else.
Right.
So it's an example that
didn't mean to get into that, but
no. Well, that I want folks to see that there are principles in here that
apply to
that are bigger than the practice. You know, the practice is food sacrifice to idols. We're not going to struggle with that in America, you know, 2026. But that doesn't mean that the principles that the Bible is giving us to live by don't still have a lot to help us in the way of guidance. And there's actually three statements here that Paul makes in these short verses that stand out to me. And so the first one is in verse 24, where he talks about not seeking our own good, but the good of the other person. So even if something would be good for me, but it would be detrimental to someone else, then I should seek the good of the other person. And you had a good cross reference on that.
Yeah, I mean, I'm sure you know this verse, as many people do, out of Philippians 2 or 3 and 4. You know, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others.
Yeah.
So there again, is it beneficial? Does it give glory to God?
Yeah.
Is it beneficial for this person I'm with or not?
Right. So that's the first one. Is this for the benefit of the other person? Will this other person benefit that I'm with? Then the second one is in verse 33. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the very last verse here.
Yeah, so verse 33, Paul talks about, I try to please everyone. So that many may benefit, so that they may be saved.
Right.
I think that's another principle: is the way that I'm living, the behavior that I am participating in, does this move someone towards God?
Right.
Is this going to help them find salvation, or would this perhaps muddy the water, or maybe even move them away from? I think that's.
What does it do to your Christian witness in the world?
Yes, yes. Right?
So it's not just affecting someone that may be with you. It's also, how does it affect Dave?
Yeah.
And is it honoring to God? And what does it do to my witness, other people?
Right.
You know, I think Shelton last Sunday, I think, touched on the gospel and really the two parts of it. One is you accept Christ as your Savior. Mm. But the other is you turn your life over to Christ, which means to become more Christ-like.
Yeah,
and so there may be habits and practices in my life that I need to do a self-evaluation on and say, okay, should I do this, not do this? Do I need to throttle something back? Mm-hmm. What's it doing to my witness towards other people who are watching me, right? Because they're watching all the time,
right?
Especially if they know you're a Christian.
Yeah. Well, that's the third thing that he gives here is verse 31, do everything for the glory of God.
Right.
So does it benefit others? Does it move them towards salvation? Does it bring glory to God? Rather than saying, am I allowed to do this? So that would be, that's a good question to ask too, as followers of,
absolutely,
is this okay with God? But to go beyond that, as we begin to mature in our faith and in our devotion to God, is to go beyond just saying, am I allowed to do this, to saying, is this going to help someone else? Is this going to move them towards God? Does this bring glory to God? Those are the questions that those are the principles that Paul is giving us. And you've probably heard this quote. I put it in the notes. You know, practices are many, principles are few. Practices often change, principles never do. So the
never
practice,
heard it quite said that way, but I like it.
So think about practices and principles. So the practice here, the issue was food sacrifice to idols. That changes from context to context, but the principles never change. So the same principles that Paul was pointing the Corinthian church to are there for us to help guide us in our life of devotion to Jesus today.
And just a note on the whole become more Christ-like piece, right? If it's not beneficial, then I need to evaluate it because it's maybe something I need to stop in my own life. That turning over my life and turning over control of my life, turning over things that maybe I've done in the past that I should not be doing today.
Yeah.
You know, big church word we like to use, sanctification, right? Become more Christ-like.
Yes.
And so it's up to each of us to evaluate our own lives and look at those things that are not God-honoring.
Yeah. And God will help us. Like God will, he'll point those things out to us
as
we ask him, Lord, would you guide my life? And would you show me how to become more like Jesus? Would you help me do that? He'll begin to point out these areas. Well, let's shift gears, and we've got a couple of questions that we want to respond to. The first one is from Numbers chapter 22, and it has to do with the story of King Balak and this soothsayer Balaam. And so we read about this during this past week. The question is, why did God tell Balaam he could go with the servants of Balak? This is in Numbers 22 and in verse 20. God says, yes, you can go with them. But then God sought to kill him on the way, and he told him that what Balaam was doing was evil in his sight. So that was just a few verses later in verses 32 and 33. So do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, you know, one of the frustrating things, at least for me, when you read the Old Testament like this, is there's so much we don't know, right?
Yeah.
You only know what's written there. And so it seems really confusing to read. I know as I read it and reread it, maybe read it in a couple of different versions, what stuck out to me was that God told Balaam twice,
right,
only what I say, right? Only do what I say, only say what I say. So to me, that suggests that, you know, God being God knew what Balaam was thinking, what his intentions were. And I think the second time that he tells Balaam that, it's a warning to Balaam.
Yeah, I think so too. And I think Balaam, initially, he got that warning because over and over he tells Balak, I can only say what the king is upset. You know, he's like, hey, I brought you to curse these people. You're blessing them. And Balaam explains, I can only say what God has given me to say. But we find out later, so this question is based out of the story that we read in Numbers 22 and 23. But later in Numbers 31, which we're just getting to in our reading, we find out that Balaam ends up being killed by the Israelites. And we find out something else here. It says that, this is in Numbers 31 in verse 16. It says, these are the ones who at Balaam's advice incited the Israelites to unfaithfulness against Yahweh in the incident of Peor, so that the plague came against the Lord's community. And so what we see is kind of like behind the scenes here in Numbers 31 is that even though Balaam did not outright curse the Israelites earlier in chapters 22 and 23, evidently he did give some advice.
Bad influence.
Yes, this is how you can undermine the Israelites, is you can have them intermarry with your women, and that will lead them to worship your gods, which is what happened. And of course, like we read there, a plague broke out against the Israelites. So sadly for Balaam, he did go beyond. He didn't just say what the Lord told him to say, and he did work to go against God's people and ultimately paid the price for that. Well, another question here that we have just came through this morning, and so I really appreciate folks sending these in. Again, send us your questions. This question is out of our reading in Psalms. So Psalm 40, verse 7 mentions that someone is coming and that it is written about him in the scroll of the book. Which scroll of which book is this chapter talking about? And most importantly, who is it talking about? Is this commonly known as a messianic text or a text about the Messiah?
Yep. So I believe, yes, it was about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the book they talked about was God's word, which King David had in his day.
Yeah.
And so when you ask what book, it was the Holy Scriptures, you know, handed down from Moses.
David had access to...
The
Law of Moses.
The Torah, the Pentateuch, all those things we know now.
Genesis, Exodus.
The early Leviticus, books of the Bible.
Yep, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And there were also prophets who had written. One thing I love about this specific text in Psalm chapter 40 is that it is quoted in the New Testament. And one of the little phrases that I've heard that I think makes a lot of sense is that the Bible is its own best commentary. And so if you see something in the Bible that doesn't quite make sense, but then later in the Bible you see an explanation of it, you can bank on it. You can bank on that explanation. And we kind of get that about this specific verse in Psalm 40, verse 7, in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And so let me just read these. In Hebrews chapter 10, We'll start in verse 3. It says, in the sacrifices of the old covenant, there is a reminder of sins year after year, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus, as he was coming into the world, he said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, God. And then if I skip down to verse 10, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So the early Christians and the author of the book of Hebrews absolutely saw Psalm 40 as a prophecy about the Messiah and how God did not want these animal sacrifices. But what he did do is he provided his own son. He gave him a physical body.
Jesus is our only sacrifice.
And Jesus is our sacrifice. That's right. And so by the will of God and the body of Jesus, we have been set apart, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So I appreciate that question. In my Bible, a lot of your Bibles will do this. In my Bible, it will actually put that text in bold in Hebrews 10. And then if you look at the note, it'll actually tell you that the author of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. So that can be helpful if you see that. And there's often notes that will show you they're quoting from an Old Testament passage. So,
yep.
Well, Dave, this has been fun. Oh, I'm sorry. Do you have something else there?
No, I was just going to say, and we know the Holy Spirit worked through the prophets, including King David. And so what we're reading in the Psalms is a lot of the Holy Spirit talking to us today through what King David said.
Amen. Well, this has been fun. I really appreciate you joining me today. Hopefully, we'll have you on more throughout this year. Friends, thank you for listening and participating in not just the podcast, but the Bible reading plan. Hopefully, the Lord is opening your eyes and teaching you new things, and these podcasts can be an encouragement. We'll do it again next week. Take care.
Bye-bye.